It is absolutely a privilege of mine to be up here with you and to be presenting God's Word, to be opening up with you, because I am passionate about reading God's Word, knowing what is in there, right? It is power and truth for our lives. And so it's something that I want to be doing for me personally, but then also for us as a church, to be knowing God's Word, to understand what it says about how to live our lives here and now. And so, like Matt mentioned, we are in this series called Church on a Mission, right? And so we've been exploring how we are partnering along with Jesus' vision for the church to make God's Word known to the nations and especially to our community right here in Hutchinson and the surrounding areas. And so just as a quick recap, back in week one, we started by talking about making our home in Christ. Right? That is where we need to start. Taking the time to abide in Christ, to learn what it is that he wants for us and for our lives. And it's through that we get this life, this overflowing life and joy. And then in the second week, we were covering community, the importance of community, because when we have other believers in our lives, it helps us grow in spiritual maturity and to give us perseverance in times of trouble. And then last week, Matt told us about the necessity of knowing God's Word. And it's something that I'm passionate about too, that we can't just settle with what we know today. It's good, but there's better. There is more. And that as we continue to learn from God's Word and to understand it, that we can discern what is good from what is evil and what is true from what are lies. And so now this morning, we're getting to that fourth pursuit that we have, to be a church on a mission. And here it is. It's that we are to proclaim the gospel. We are to proclaim the gospel. And this is something that is a calling for everybody in the church, right? It's not just Matt and people up here on stage. This is for everybody. And I want to unpack that for us today out of 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. However, to do so, if you want to go ahead and get your Bibles out, get your devices, go to there now. Today, however, I don't go from top to bottom. It just didn't seem to work. So get ready to move around. We are going to hop around through verses in this passage. So I hope you're ready to be agile, because we are going to dive right in here. Starting in the middle, verse 19, and it reads this: God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And I do want to just real quick touch on reconciling, because I know it's not a word that I use very often. But when we talk about reconciling or being reconciled, the idea behind it is that there are two parties. And to be reconciled is to be made right, is to have that relationship restored between the two parties, right? Within that definition, though, there's this assumption that something is broken, right? That there is some type of breach between the two relationships. And so when it says that God was reconciling the world to himself, what is that breach? What is that brokenness? Now, for us in the church, we understand that to be sin, right? The sin that we have committed, the violation of God's commands. And without reconciliation, without God reconciling the world to himself, well, we're sinners, right? We are sinners in the face of a holy and a just God. And that what we deserve for that sin is God's wrath. We deserve God's judgment. And ultimately, it's death and a separation from him for all of eternity. This is the bad news. I don't love giving bad news, so that's why we're going to do good news next, right? It's that second half of the verse, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, right? This is why the gospel is good news, that even while in our very nature we were sinners from birth, that we do things that separate us from God and that break that relationship with him. That God is making a way for us to be made right with him. that he does not count our sins against us. And this is very good news. And this is, I want to lay this as the groundwork as we continue to go forward, that this is how God is making a way for us to be made right with him. And more of the details on that is actually in verse 21. So we're going to skip down to there. It says, God made him, meaning Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's in Scripture that we see that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way that we are made right with God. It's in him, it's through him. The life that he lived on earth, the death that he died, and then the resurrection in power. That is what helps us to be reconciled to God. And an illustration that I find helpful is say that Jesus is the goat. Yes, you heard me. And there's some chuckles. There's some split in the room. There's some people that have no idea what I mean. And then the other half that are sports nerds. And you understand GOAT to be an acronym, the greatest of all time. But I hate to break it to you, you're wrong. I do mean that Jesus is the greatest of all time, but there's actually a different meaning that I want to get at this morning. And it's founded in the Old Testament. So back in the book of Leviticus, within the Old Testament, God is laying out these laws for the people of Israel to follow in order to live a life that is pleasing to him. And in chapter 16, we come to this section where God is explaining the Day of Atonement. And it's a day for the people of Israel where their sins are atoned for or paid for. And there's a specific ritual on the Day of Atonement where the high priest of the time will bring in a goat. And they would lay their hands on the goat and they would confess the sins and the iniquities of the people of Israel and symbolically place them onto the goat. And then they would send that goat out of the camp or out of the city. That would symbolize the removal of that sin from the people. And it's actually where the word scapegoat originates from, right? That goat was taking on the guilt and the blame and the sin of the people in their place. And so when I say Jesus is the goat, it's not that he is the greatest of all time, although that is true. It's that he is our scapegoat, right? As we read in verse 21, it says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. The sin is placed on him. It's this substitutionary sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And what I mean by that is that it's one for another. It's an exchange. On the one hand, we have our sin. And on the other hand, we have Jesus' righteousness. And he says, hey, let's trade. I'll give you my righteousness and I'll take on your sin. This is amazing news within the gospel. This is what makes it so amazing. We now have a new identity. For those of us who put our faith and trust in Christ, there is a new identity given to us. Not as a sinner, but as a saint. If you were with us earlier this summer, as we were going through the book of Romans, in chapter 6, we heard this proclamation from Butch, and he said that we have a new identity as the righteousness of God. And this is where it is based, that Christ took our sin and gave us his righteousness instead. It's an amazing exchange. And it's one that we can't do on our own. It's only because of God's work and Christ's work. So with that, we have this new identity now. And I think through this passage, there's actually a few aspects. There's three aspects, really, that I want to highlight that Paul talks about that comes along with our new identity in Christ. And the first one we can find in verse 17. And it says, therefore, which, remember that one, it's an important word. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. Now remember, therefore. Here's the first thing. Our identity in Christ, an aspect of that is that we are new creations. We are new creations. Now, I want to get back to the word therefore, right? I said it's important because when we read that in Scripture, we need to ask, what is it there for, right? It's this conclusion that is happening, and we need to read what comes before it to understand how do we get to this conclusion. And so I want to take us back up a few verses. And as we read verses 14 to 16, I want to make some observations for us as well from the text. So starting in verse 14, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all died. And the first observation is this. If Christ died for all people, this means that all people also have this opportunity to be reconciled to God, right? It's for all people, not just some. Going on to verse 15, and he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The second observation is that for those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, there has to be this change. There is this new direction and purpose that we have in our life. Because before Christ, we lived in sin and we followed whatever our sinful desires wanted. We followed the destructive habits of our sin. But in Christ, there is a change, and now we live for Christ and we seek the things that he desires, right? We have to change our direction and purpose in life. And then in verse 16, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. And the third observation is this, that when the direction and purpose of our life changes, our view of people also needs to change. We need to have this gospel-oriented view of people. And so it's from this context, it's the work that Christ has done for us by dying for us. It's the work that Christ is doing in us by changing our direction and motivation in life. And it's the work that Christ is doing through us by helping us have a new mindset on the people around us that we come to this conclusion that we are a new creation, that old sinful way of life is gone, and that we are new, we are made new. And this is called regeneration. It's new life in Christ through the Spirit. And I want to move on from there to look at our second aspect of our new identity in Christ. And we can find it in verse 18, where it says this, all this is from God. All meaning what we have just covered, that new identity that we have in Christ, that new creation that has happened. All this is from God. It is not from ourselves. It is from God and the work that he does in our lives. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So the second aspect of our identity, new identity in Christ, is that we are ministers of reconciliation. And this calling to be a minister, it flows out of what God has done for us. He has changed us from the inside, and now he's calling it to come out, right? To act and to do and to join him in the mission that he has. And it's really the big theme of this whole passage, that we are reconciled to reconcile, right? Because we have been reconciled to God, we now seek to help others be reconciled to God. And so we are all called to be these ministers of reconciliation. But I hear the word minister, and I'm like, isn't that like something Matt does? Isn't that what Brad does? Like, I'm not a minister, am I? Right? It's intimidating. Like, I'm on here on stage, but I want you to know, I'm super nervous. This is uncomfortable. I'm sweating a little bit. actually a lot of it, right? Like, this is not something that I thought I was gonna be doing from a young age. I am a normal person for the most part. I work a normal job here at 3M in town, right? I don't have a degree in theology. I don't have some type of special education in how to read God's word, right? So how can I be a minister of reconciliation? How can you be a minister of reconciliation? And the encouragement that I have for that is that being a minister of reconciliation is not about having all the answers, right? I certainly don't. I know for a fact that Matt doesn't. Not because he hasn't answered my questions, by the way. I just know that's a fact, right? We cannot know everything that there is to know. That there are always questions that we won't have answers to. What is true of a minister of reconciliation is that we speak the truth from God's word, is that we share from our own experience of being reconciled as well, that it is not our job to change somebody's heart, that is the work of the Spirit. And so we present a case. We make sure that we have done what we can to let people know about the reconciliation that God has to offer. And we leave the rest up to God and allow him to do his work. So we are ministers of reconciliation, right? So what's this third aspect? I want to take a look at the third aspect of our new identity in Christ. And it actually comes from verse 20. It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Once again, therefore is a conclusion. It's saying because of our new creation, because of being called to be a minister of reconciliation and being entrusted with the message of reconciliation, what we might call the gospel. Because of this, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Right? This is our third aspect, that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. And I do very much appreciate this imagery, because we can think about ambassadors in our world today. We think about an ambassador to the U.S. or from the U.S. going out to another country. And what's their job? What are they doing? When they are in this foreign country, they are going there to represent the interests of the people of America, to represent the interests of the nation of America. And how do they do that? They have to act in a way that aligns with American values and speak in a way that aligns with American values. And so when we think about that in terms of as Christians then, what are we called to do? Well, it's that we need to both act and speak in the interest of the kingdom of heaven. Because if you didn't know, now you know. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven when we have put our faith and trust in Christ. Meaning that we no longer are primarily focused with the interest of where we're at. We need to be primarily focused with the interest of the kingdom of heaven and bringing that focus and that culture to where we live. Right? That is what we are doing as ambassadors. And it's important that we both act and speak. Because I think we all know that if we just talk without action, that's hollow. Right? Nobody cares for that. And also, if we act without speaking, it's quiet. Right? And we do hope that people see and that they respond to the way that we live our lives. But I think what's even more potent is when we both talk about the kingdom of heaven and we act in a way that aligns with the kingdom of heaven. That is loud, that is powerful, and it is compelling for the people around us. Right? As ambassadors, we have the responsibility to represent the kingdom of God well. We are changed, and so we want to bring that change to the people around us, that we are reconciled to reconcile. And so even with this calling, I think it's pretty clear that we are called to be new creations. We are called to be ministers of reconciliation. And we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. Even with all this, it's still kind of scary. Like, I still get nervous about approaching somebody and trying to present the gospel to them. Because there are resistances that happen inside of us. And I want to address a few of them for us. There are three of them that I think are particularly potent for us. And the first one is this. There is a resistance to proclaiming the gospel because we have a desire to be non-confrontational, or we have this fear of rejection. For me personally, I had an opportunity this past week to talk about the gospel with a coworker of mine. And as I'm getting into this conversation, in my head, I'm like, yes, like, I want to go to the gospel. I want to be telling him about it. The door is open. And at the same time, I had this tension. I say, well, like, but maybe we should leave off the sin part. Maybe we'll just talk about a God who loves them, because if we, you know, if we talk about sin, like, well, like, he might get uncomfortable, right? Or even worse, like, I might be uncomfortable. Like, oof, right? I think there's this desire in a lot of us to not be confrontational, right? If you're a Minnesotan, that's definitely true, right? And also there's this, the fear of rejection side, that we may feel embarrassed about talking about God because we might sound dumb or naive or like that weird Christian person that people don't really want to be around, right? And for all of those reasons, for all of those feelings that we may have, there's been something that's been helpful for me. And so I want to bring it to you as well. And it's Romans 1:16. It's a verse that we actually memorized earlier this year if you were with us. We had an encouragement as a church to memorize this together. And Romans 1:16 is this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." I want to encourage you to memorize this if you don't have it memorized already, to meditate on it, to chew on it, to think it over, to have it just in your mind continually. Because I truly believe that as we fill our mind with Scripture, the Holy Spirit takes that and he brings it to mind at just the right moments to encourage us and to give us boldness to be able to proclaim as we should, to speak the truth without fear. Now, the second resistance that we might have to proclaiming the gospel is thinking that it's not my job, right? We might have this thought of, well, like, I mean, isn't proclaiming the gospel something that pastors and preachers do, or those who have that gift of evangelism? And I say, yes, absolutely. And we praise God for people who have that gift to be able to communicate clearly what the gospel is, to be able to take a conversation, a normal conversation, and be able to turn it to the gospel. But just because we do not have that specific gifting does not exclude us from the calling to proclaim the gospel. If we think about the other gifts of the Spirit that are out there, I think of having incredible faith in adversity, or having this wisdom that other people don't about how to handle situations in life, right? Like, I want both of those, and I want more of it, right? I need more faith. I want more wisdom. I don't have those gifts. We won't all have those gifts. And yet, we also see in Scripture that we are called to live by faith, that we are called to exercise wisdom in the way that we live our lives. And so just because we don't have that specific gifting does not exclude us from still living out those aspects in our life. And so it is with proclaiming the gospel. You may not have that specific gifting, and yet you are still called to proclaim and to make the gospel known. The third resistance we might have is that we don't feel comfortable or confident to proclaim the gospel. Like, what if I say the wrong thing? Or what if I get this question that I don't know the answer to? And we talked about this already, right? There are going to be questions that we don't know the answer to. Our job is not to know everything there is to know, because we will never know everything there is to know. But I do want to give us a little bit of a perspective change. That when we do get those questions, that we don't know what the answer is, think of it as an opportunity. This is an opportunity for us to learn something, to really get into God's word and try to understand what does he say about this topic. I think an even cooler opportunity could come up where we can investigate and we can look into God's word with the person who asked us, that we can trust in the Spirit to be able to be working even as we are seeking the answer together, to be working in this person's life, right? That would be amazing. This is an opportunity for us when we don't know the answer to learn more and to grow in maturity. So what do we do with all of this, right? We have these callings in our life. We are told that we need to be new creations, to be ministers of reconciliation, to be ambassadors. What do we do then? I want to present to you three actions to take. And the first one is this, that we need to proclaim the gospel to ourselves and to our families, right? We need to be doing this regularly. It's not a one and done, right? Because we forget. I know I do. I forget a lot of things. Ask my wife. I need to be reminded. So we need to be telling ourselves about the gospel. We need to be telling it to our families, right? Also, if we don't understand the gospel, how can we go out and explain it to somebody else? How can we tell somebody else about the love of God who would send his son to the earth to live a perfect life, to die and take on our sins for us, and then to be raised to life and power so that we can be called the righteousness of God and have a right relationship with him, right? If we don't understand that, it's going to be very hard to explain to somebody else. The second action is to adopt a gospel-oriented view of people. Back in verse 16, it talked about not regarding people from a worldly point of view, right? I think that's something easy to do. It's natural that we see people and we kind of judge them based on what they look like, on what they wear, the job they work, the things that they own, how successful they seem to be. But Jesus is saying, no, change that, right? That's not how we see people anymore. We need to see them as spiritual people and beings, that they have a soul, that unless it is made right with God, unless there's reconciliation in their relationship with God, there is an eternity of torment and separation from God at stake. We need to see them as souls, not just bodies walking around, right? And that kind of leads me to my third action here, and it's to proclaim with urgency. Right? In verse 20, I think it's particularly important to see the wording that Paul uses. He says, we implore with you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. To implore or beg or plead with somebody, that implies a sense of urgency and importance to what we're doing. I remember when I first moved to town, I was living in an apartment, and there is a string of like fire alarms that went off within a two-month period. And it just felt like it was one false alarm after another. And so then one went off this time. And so I figured it's an alarm, stick my head out. But then I smelled smoke. And instantly my mind changed from this is a nuisance to, oh no, there's a problem, right? And not seeing anybody else, I had to go down the hall and bang on the door and said, hey, I can smell smoke. We need to get out of here because we might be in danger. And there was an urgency then with my appeal to the people in the complex to say that, hey, it's no longer just fun and games, right? There is danger. And so when we see people and we approach them with a gospel conversation, we know that they are souls that need to be reconciled to God. And what's at stake is eternity separate from God. We need to have urgency. And we also know that life is uncertain. We do not know how much time that we have left on earth. And we also don't know how much time the people around us have left, right? We can't fall into this mindset of like, well, like tomorrow I'll do it, or next week, or next month, or next year. We need to be intentional about creating opportunities to present the gospel to people. right? That we want to make sure that if nothing else, every person in our sphere of influence has heard the good news about a God who loves them and would take the first step to reconcile them to himself, right? It's not our job to change hearts because we can't. We can't. But what we can do is that we can make sure they have heard the good news and trust the Spirit to do the work from there. I hope you see that I'm passionate about this because this is important. This is part of our mission as the church to do, is to make God's word known, to make the good news known. So I want to encourage us, let's do this together, right? We are in this together to go about and to proclaim the good news that God loves us, that this gospel, it has power for salvation to everyone who believes, for ourselves, and then also for those that we proclaim the message to. Pray with me. Father God, we are just so grateful for your word. We're grateful for the truth that we can know as we read your word and as we spend time in it. And God, the calling that you've given us, it's big. It's intimidating. And yet we also know that you will equip us and give us just what we need to accomplish it. God, we thank you for the calling to be ministers, the calling to be ambassadors, to go out to our community and to tell them about you. Pray that you would give us that boldness, that you would give us what we need to change our community and to bring about the culture of the kingdom of heaven. We love you, Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.